Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. We started to talk yesterday about the first horse and who sat on him. And obviously the one that sat on him is the instead of Christ. And if you accept what I say, then that every time you have an idea, then you let the horse out, then you've got to see that you're the Antichrist. And so rather than his rod and his staff comforting you, his rod and his staff instead just provide you an opportunity for going after another god. Now, we need to really cement this in. And so, let's go to Ezekiel 8 a minute.
I have a question. When you say idea, are you talking about every function of the mind, top to bottom, or just something that projects you in the future with activities using your own strength? Or is there any limitation when you say idea?
Well, let's let the scriptures answer that, okay? Let's go to Ezekiel 8.
I think it's my evil Satan.
Yeah.
It's my evil Satan mind. It's some of the volcano monsters.
Ezekiel 8?
Yeah. This is the vision of Ezekiel with regard to the abomination of what goes on in his Jerusalem. And since you and I are in the new Jerusalem now, it's what's going on in your mind.
The new Jerusalem. Is that what you just said?
Well, the only Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem was only a parable. I mean, the old Jerusalem was only a parable. Right. In verse 3, he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. Now, remember, west is always toward the mercy seat. East is always toward tomorrow, what you're going to see next. North is always towards evil, and south is always toward the mystery. And around the... And those defined where the different sacrifices, on which side of the altar they were sacrificed. And that's a whole other world that if you want to listen, we've got a jillion tapes about it. Right? Remember?
I don't remember studying why certain things are done on certain sides of the altar.
We did.
And I've heard what you just said, but I don't remember studying that.
Yeah, we did.
Or the seven eyes.
Okay. So northward he looked, and this image of jealousy in the entry. And he saith furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So the idea is you're taking God out of the eternal now, and you're putting him far off from his sanctuary, either in the past or in the future. And so, as I don't know about any idea that you can have that doesn't take you out of that moment of time. An idea is always a response to a perceived need.
What about in that moment of time, in the moment of revelation? That's an out of time place. Like, I guess the point is there any mental perception? I guess there's a perception of that experience when it's happening, or when you see it, when you're there. But I guess there's no idea at that moment.
There's no time.
Yeah. You have to wait for it to think about it.
If there's no time, I mean, that's the whole thing that happened to me in 1972. The whole experience was the experience of no time, for which there are no words to talk about it. But the idea of a place with no time, then you can't have a transaction and have no time.
Well, see, this to me really cements the battle this thing is in, because that's the only place it has any stroke or value is in some time. So it sure as hell doesn't want to hear what.
So that's why it has no value. That's why it is the instead of Christ. That's why the whole idea, it takes you away from the childlike dependence. You have to have to return to time to figure out a solution. And the way Paul talks about it, he said, because you believe another gospel, because you think suffering is strange. And you make your value judgments about life based on the templates that you have learned. Can you imagine the capacity of what life would be to not, that you've lost the capacity to believe that any moment that you're in should be different than it is? That's the definition of freedom. But we are so embedded in the kingdom of darkness that we call darkness light, because we have an idea. Oh, I understand. No, you don't. You'd never revert to it if you did. Let's look at the last thing Moses said to... Well, wait a minute. Let's go on. Let's that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And everything in you is saying, don't dig. It can't be possibly true that all I have to do is stay in dependence. It can't possibly be true that I've presented myself a living sacrifice. So I can't have an opinion about it because in order to do so, I have to come off the altar and be no more the sacrifice. I can't have a solution because I have to come off the sacrifice and be the instead of Christ. Well, God couldn't want this for me. I mean, your God might not want it. The question then, who's your God? You know, the evidence that you believe another gospel is that you believe suffering is strange. Suffering means literally, I mean, and pretty soon the definition of suffering is everything, because anything that doesn't give you self-realization to you becomes suffering. Oh, no, I'm not worried about me. I'm worried about that person. No, no, no. That's not the way the animal works. It's any excuse to get me away from the now so I can return to an illusion of control.
Yeah,
Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And guess what the door is? The door is always Christ. He's the door. He's what's inside the door. He's everything. It's like he's the sacrifice. He's the sacrificer. He's the altar. He's everything. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Look at the wall of your temple, and that's all you will see.
I just had a weird thought about that, how when you first put those creepy things up on the wall, they look real cool and you think they're wonderful. Then you go back later, and I can see when they're all scattered around.
No, they're always wonderful to you. Otherwise, they wouldn't be up there.
Yeah.
But they're an abomination to God.
Yeah.
All your how-tos and how to be a successful husband and how to raise kids and how to do this and how to do that. All of your how-tos are up there, but those, from God's perspective, are the creepy things. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Saphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Remember, if you accept, man, I don't care whether you accept it or not, your thoughts are your prayers. Every man has his own censer in his hand. And you're not, Christ is your high priest. So you each have a censer in your hand, but not just you, you have this whole board of elders up there that each one of them has a censer. Every man the censer in his hand, in the midst stood Jazaniah. Jazaniah is just another name for the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the son of Saphan. Saphan is the rock rabbit. A coney, a little beast of Alice in Wonderland. I mean, it's a ridiculous little beast that is controlling the Antichrist. It is controlling you, but he's so goofy, you don't even, and for Joycena's sake, pitiful, that you can't, once you see this, you can't even believe you ever paid any attention to the little son of a bitch. But if, as long as you think he's something, then you're going to be Alice looking for the yellow brick road.
All right, that's right.
What?
That was a great mix metaphor.
Who looked for the yellow brick road?
Dorothy.
Yeah. I don't know about
this.
They're all looking for it.
Alice is following the road down the yellow brick road.
Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, in the chambers of his imagination, in the chambers of his ideas? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Well, that's what you do. Every time you have a perceived need, then you believe God has forsaken the earth. You may not say that, but that's what you actually do. And so you have to go and look at and worship the strange God. Can you see that? Please. Can you finally confess as the sin that crucified Christ all these little harebrained things that go on? Can you live in the moment of dependence as a small child? Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at the last thing that Moses said, because it all fits. You gotta let those horses starve. You can't feed them anymore. You don't owe them anything. They're not your friends. But I know you all well enough to know which ones still think their little horsies are their friend. knowing.
Only sometimes.
Only if it's a good idea.
Only sometimes, and not for very long.
Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. This is shortly before he dies. I'm just going to read it and try not to comment. Think I can do that?
No.
In verse 30, this is a song. What?
Does a chicken have lips?
This is a song. In verse 30, this after the law is in the ark, Moses spake in the ears of all, in 30 of verse, chapter 31. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now this is a song. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And ear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now, again, it doesn't matter what your words say. Oh, Lord, I'm just giving you all the praise. No, you're not, if you're thinking. You ascribe greatness unto him and the fullness of his power by never returning to self. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. But they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children, or their spots and blemishes have caused them not to be his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord or pay back the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, that has bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And we could spend a lot of time on that one. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about and he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them beneath them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God within him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of a flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, that's a poetic term for his people, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which had made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy. Now remember, seated at the north is the image of jealousy. To cause you to have fear if you ever, ever, ever lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. Now if you don't understand that, you better have a chat. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked him, they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not unto God, to gods whom they knew not. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. I promise you, every time you go up to the high mountain for your sustenance, and every time you get upset because of something is going on that you don't like, you're sacrificing to demons and not to God. Sacrifice just means give breath to. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end should be. For they are a very froward, or prideful generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, and have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. With bitter destruction I will send forth the teeth of the beast upon them, and with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should have behaved themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, how one should chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except the rock had sold them, and the Lord hath shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is as the vine of Sodom and fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things shall come upon them make haste. The things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Now where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection now. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up mine hand to heaven, and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold in judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, for he will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now, what does all that have to do with anything? It's to get you to understand the jealousy of God, that you no longer go to your imaginations for anything. Because every single time you go up to your imaginations for help, you are letting out the first horse. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. He has a bow with no arrows. And I promise you, every time you lean in your own arm of understanding, which this is another way of saying that you're going up internally to the seven mountains of the high places for your solutions, or even to go up and visit, or just to go see an old friend. You can't go up there. You don't owe your mind or your emotions anything. Anybody get a little understanding what his jealousy is? What, Gary?
Well, this reading is just describes God in such a different way. You know, we like, as humans, need to have, be able to visually capture, or through our imaginations capture a form and call it God. But he is so much more. So it's not even.
No, remember, the reason we do that is literally to place ourselves above God. He has no form, no comeliness, no beauty that when you see him, you should desire him. He is there when everything else that you can think of is gone, when every other solution that you have has failed. And for any of you who have any integrity at all, you know that all your solutions has failed. And probably, in fact, you probably knew that your solutions while you were doing them was illegal spiritually. But you still do it. And that's what makes me crazy. Stand still. Sit still and see the salvation. You are on the mercy seat. Therein is the first source of all things. Therein is the oracle of God. Therein is Jesus Christ. Therein is your life. We'll get to the next horse tomorrow. Tomorrow isn't Friday or Saturday, is it?
No.
Thursday.
No, Sunday.
Shut up, Ronnie. Anybody have any response to this? Bojo? Amen?
The first time I saw something quite a bit different, the thing about the elders, I'd always heard that and believed that when it says that the Lord seeth it not, like they were trying to hide from God and trying to do something that he couldn't, you know, where he couldn't see it, you know, that it was a deliberate thing. And I realized when you read it today that a lot of it's just about despair. You know, the problem seems so insurmountable and God doesn't seem to be in the area and he doesn't seem to give a damn, and so I'll, you know, take these actions.
That's why the whole process had some point. You got to, present yourself as the living sacrifice. Now, what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 6 of Revelation, that the souls that are hiding under the altar, that were slain for the word of God, the word slain there is the Greek word sphazo, which means that where they were sacrificially offered. And that's you and I, that we offer ourselves as the living sacrifice. And that means you can't come off the altar. I mean, it's just another way of saying you can't ever leave the kingdom of light to go back to the kingdom of darkness for a solution or for an opinion or for an idea. You are there. You've presented yourself without condition. Well, that's fine, except if it gets to be this condition. You never give, you act before God wants you to. Or you act and you have no idea what it could have been because you've made a solution and acted on it.
And it's a, this is, I mean, this is what happened to me at the very first. I had to test this. And it said that I may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had to find out right away. That's why I didn't have enough money to eat or do anything. I didn't have anything. And I started, God, is this real? Did I mishear you? And of course, all this crap with my health and the pain. A thousand times I've said, God, you screwed up. You had to have screwed up. But I don't blame it on and a thousand times I've figured out a solution to it. But by His grace, I was always able to repent of that. But if you don't know that your solutions are the sin that crucified Him, and that your ideas are grounding His, counting the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, and if you think your ideas are God's ideas, then I don't know what the hell to say to you. I mean, you're so far off the base that you might as well be a Scientologist or something. That's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the predicate of wisdom, the predicates of wisdom, or if it's highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination unto God. And if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God or of Christ. Does that hit you anywhere during on a day-to-day basis about all the things that you value?
I think about that highly esteemed among men. I can't think of anything more highly esteemed than to be able to think and say that your thoughts are His thoughts. So elevate yourself to His. To man, that's about as high as you can esteem yourself. And then to see that as an abomination to God, it answers a lot of my questions.
Well, it's the pure definition of the instead of Christ, the Antichrist.
I'm leaving for a week.
When are you leaving?
7:30 tomorrow morning.
So you won't be at Bible study?
No,
I'm just kidding.
No, I'll be at Bible study. Bojo and I will listen in by remote viewing.
Eve committed the original idea.
What?
Eve committed the original horse.
To me, the idea created the ability to observe yourself.
Actually, it happened before that. When Just Adam named the beast.
Well, and the fall didn't happen until after he named the beast, but the fall couldn't have happened until he named the beasts. You understand the difference?
Back off to name it. That's not the fall for it. It's got to be.
Yeah, but he didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil until
the first idea was things could be different than they are.
Look at the temptation in the garden versus the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. They're the exact counterparts. Adam and Eve failed. Christ didn't.
I'm
but
just
they,
saying the first idea was the first thing he named.
No, but God told him to do that.
I know that.
Okay, so the point was that he still could have remained in that emptied weakness after he did what God said.
Right, but that's what gave him the potential to be living.
That's right. That's all I'm saying is that was language that he couldn't have fallen without language. There was no evidence of language before he named the beasts. And there was no evidence of lack, i.e.
No separation.
There was no, yeah, but there was no evidence of I need a woman.
God knows he didn't.
Well, it turns out he did because he needed the companion antagonist. Anyhow, Do you really see this at a core level? And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about these things that you do, and you always be, you know, that you will always be typified in one of the seven churches, because those are the seven churches of linear time. And so don't be like, you know, you don't want to do that stuff. You don't want to be the one that has the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things Jesus said he hated. Nico just is a Greek word for success. The Nicolaitans, it just means you want success in the name of God. Well, I don't want failure in the name of God either. I just want God. It's not a matter of, you know, it's not... We're so evil, we think that, well, what do I want then? Well, you don't want anything except God. I pray that this would become flesh and it wouldn't ever be again separate from you. All righty, take a big guy.